Thank you. Good morning. Of all the... am I on? Yes? No? I'm not on. Do I need to yell? Okay, good. Maybe I'll use this mic. I'm on? Yes? Okay. Good morning. Of all the narratives in the Bible, this chapter probably takes the cake. This is probably considered the most exciting, vivid chapter showing God's power in the Bible. And we are on. And here are some illustrations. It captures our imagination. I mean, who wouldn't want to be there to see this fantastic event of God parting the Red Sea? And I always wondered, how would God do it? I mean, Moses looks a bit like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, you know. Imagine him putting out his hand. You know, like some Shaolin master. You know, really gives you your imagination. So people ponder about it. James Cameron wrote a book about it. There was a story on History Channel how an eastern wind could actually blow the waters across. People are fascinated about it. You know, here's a kid trying to be his kung fu master. You know, everyone is fascinated with this event. And there was a movie some time ago by Jim Carrey called Bruce Almighty. And the story is quite fascinating. And what Bruce gets, he gets the power of God for a short time. And what's the first thing he does? He parts his tomato soup. Well, really very useful thing to do. And of course, later on, Bruce gets into a jam. You know, his sports car is stuck at the back. And what does he do? You see in the movie, he goes like that. And of course, the cars part and boom, you can go through. And I think a lot of you who were caught in a thunderstorm on Thursday night, you would have appreciated this. But here's the point. In such a dramatic event as the parting of the Red Sea, the question is this. How do you apply this to our lives? Certainly not the way Bruce does it. But this seems like such an over-the-top dramatic show of God's power. What has it got to do with you and I in our everyday life? And today we'll look at this account, and I just want to just maybe give it a bit of context. The parting of the Red Sea is only one small part of the whole story. And when we look at the context of the story, what it really is an escape. And for God Almighty, He could have done a bridge, He could have done a tunnel, He could have parted the water. It's nothing to God. And the real context of the story is the escape of the Israelites from the Egyptians. And so we have titled this morning's message, The Great Escape. What were they escaping from? What were they escaping to? How did they escape? And I think these are lessons that we can apply to our everyday life. Let's come before God in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning. It's a good morning and your presence is here with us. Lord, we are reminded this morning in your songs of worship that worthy is the Lamb, O Lord. Worthy indeed is the Lamb. That all glory goes to you. Lord, this morning I ask that the Spirit moves here, that I would humble myself entirely, that every word spoken will be in accordance to your will. Open me to correction. Let not my pride be up here. Let me be open to rebuke, and really may anointing just flow. And Lord, we're reminded again this morning that you are Jehovah. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. Through bad times, through tribulations, through difficulties, you are our Jehovah Jireh. We are reminded you are our Jehovah Nissi. You fight for us, O Lord. You who broke the shackles of the penalty of sin for us. You are our defender. You are our king and warrior. And lastly, O Lord, you are our Jehovah Shalom, that you have welcomed us, O Lord. In Christ, as you welcome us into fellowship in church by the work of the cross. And we say this in Jesus' name. Let me tell you a common way of reading the text. This is what most people like to read the text as. And I just want to spend a few minutes to talk about a common, what we call interpretation. You see, we are very fond of metaphors. So the metaphor is this, that the sea represents your problem. We use it in our language, isn't it? I'm drowning in my problem. No, I have a sea of problems. Now, there's some truth to that, because in the book of Revelation, the sea disappears because the sea represents all that's bad and uncontrolled, etc., etc. So the common way of people reading this text, and people do it with good intentions, is to say, right, this is a story of trials and tribulations. The sea is my problem. How should I go through my problem? And then people read verses like what Moses says in verse 13, do not be afraid, stand firm, God will fight for you. So that is the common way of reading it. This is your problem, God will find a way when it seems to be no way. Now, and I think there are some good intentions in this, but is this what the text is saying? Some people say it is about going through problems. The text is trying to tell you, when you go through a problem, God teaches you to be firm. God teaches you to be focused, to not go back. And that's all very good. But we must remember, there's only one line that tells us about the Israelites going through. It simply says, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, verse 22. We don't know how they felt. Were they running through? Were they scared? Maybe they were like tourists, you know. Oh, look at that nice fish. Oh, look at that jellyfish. We have no idea. You know, better than going to the aquarium in KLCC, you know. Just walk through the aquarium. We don't know. Now, the way to read the text is to first look at the focus. Now, the focus of the text isn't the Israelites. Meaning the focus of the text isn't my problem or your problem. The focus of the text is the glory of God. We find it very clearly in verse 4. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The text is about the glory of God. We find this in other writings, in Isaiah 51. Isaiah refers to the Exodus account, and it's about the mighty hand of God. But there are two particular readings in the New Testament which I want us to just look at to give us a sense of what the New Testament says about Exodus. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under cloud and they all passed through the sea. That's an obvious reference to the Exodus, to chapter 14. But here's an interesting verse. He says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses. Oh, that's an interesting verse. Without going into details, what Paul is doing, he's linking the parting of the Red Sea with baptism. So let's talk about baptism. After all, we are Baptists. I have no idea what a Baptist means anyway. I'm an accidental Baptist. Now, we have some great news for you. Yesterday, me, Merrill, Peter, Richard, we had a meeting about our baptism pool. You know, the baptism pool behind you is very old-fashioned. We have some good news for you. We're going to do an instant baptism pool for you. So what YKM is going to do in a new renovation plan, there's going to be this great courtyard in the middle with a fountain, you know, with music. Now, you know, the church must move with the times. You know, it's like buying airline tickets, you know, everything you do online. So this baptism must have passed all of that, very, very mafan one. So now how are you going to get baptized? You go out there, this Merrill's idea, you can blame him, he's a pilot, he travels too much. Now when you go out there, there's going to be a vending machine. Vending machine. The vending machine will say, baptism, would you like to be baptized? If you'd like to be baptized, please press A. Would you like a sermon to go with your baptism? Please press B. Would you like a photograph? Please press C. Thank you for being baptized. Have a nice day. Press D. It's great, isn't it? Now, why is that never going to happen? Not because we have nobody. Because the whole idea of baptism is this. It's not a form of whether it's going to be a mobile baptism pool or a big pool or a fountain. The issue is, the intention of baptism is to remind you of what? Your salvation. It doesn't matter how you do it, whether it's going to be a musical fountain or whatever. If the baptism doesn't remind you of your salvation, the baptism has no meaning. Now, that gives you a clue. The clue, therefore, is the text is not so much about us going through difficult times. It's about salvation. It's asking us to remember of how God saved us. And Jesus said that quite nicely. He said this in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." And he says, "For he has crossed over from death to life." And chapter 14 is not so much about what God will do for you when you go through difficult times, but more so of what God has done for you in that he has saved you. And because he has saved us, how that will help us through difficult times. And we want to break the text into three ways. What have we been saved from? How were we saved? And what are we saved for? And here's the problem with some of us jaded Christians, you know, we've been long-time Christians. We say, gospel story about the cross, very boring. I heard it million one times. It doesn't impact our lives. The gospel becomes an entry point to our life. It doesn't become center to our everyday life. So it's good for us to refresh on what is the meaning of the gospel in our everyday life. But there's another more deeper meaning, I think. The question is this, you know. Just because you come to church and you think you're safe, doesn't mean you have crossed over. Doesn't mean you have crossed over from death to life. The Israelites think they are safe, and you will find from the rest of the Exodus story, they are not. Just because I believe I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. How do I really know I'm a Christian? Now, that's what the rest of the sermon will tell us. And the first part of the text is really good because we are told in the early chapters that the Israelites were suffering. They were in bondage. They cried out to God. God sends Moses. And God tells Moses, right, take them out of Egypt. And the Israelites say, all right, let's go. And what happens? We have 10 miracles. And the Israelites say, yeah, go, God, go. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, that's right. In your face, man. You know, you Egyptians see, come on. And we're told in the earlier chapters, they walked out confidently. The number story is they walked out in full defiance. And suddenly changed language, you know. Now what do they say? They say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now that's quite strange, isn't it? Nowhere in the early chapters do we see this. Now, there are a few things quite interesting about this crazy talk, some people say. The first point is this. When things are going good, it's hallelujah, Lord, praise your name. When things are bad, didn't I tell you I didn't want to? Didn't I say I didn't want to? This Christianity stuff is all Suddenly, truth is very relative, you know. You know when it becomes relative? When things go bad for us. When things go bad for us, suddenly, whatever we said before changes. In Malaysian politics, it's better. There's a favorite phrase I learned nowadays. I can't remember. Not referring to anybody, lah. Cannot remember. Other things can remember very well, but cannot remember. So the first thing is this. When you put a guy in a difficult position, his real colors come out. And here, the Israelites who have been praising God in Goshen, who we sing, hallelujah, we have a God. This is our Jehovah Nissi, our Jehovah Jireh. These Israelites, they have seen 10 miracles. And when they are pushed to a corner, they change their tune. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like us? Secondly, have you noticed what's entirely missing from their conversation? Absolutely missing entirely. There's no mention of God. God has disappeared. Why? Because they see this. You see, the Egyptians are the superpower of the day, you know. They're like America, or maybe America before the shutdown, you know, to qualify ourselves a little bit. Sorry to all Americans here, but, you know. But you don't mess with the Egyptians. You don't mess with the man. And you look at some of their paintings. It shows you when the Egyptian war chariot went, you look at how they depict the enemy. They are like being rolled over like you know, like a bowling alley, you know, boom. You're a bowling pin, you know. So the Egyptian war chariot was their super weapon. This is their weapon of mass destruction. You don't mess with the Egyptian war chariot. And what happens is, this, when they see it, two things happen. Number one, God disappears from their lives. Number two, the fear of man overcomes the fear of God. And this is quite important for us to learn in our everyday life. Let me put it graphically. It's like this, you see. You're running and suddenly behind you, you see a whole horde of the Egyptian army. Now, God is still there because the text tells us the cloud is there that traveled by day and the pillar of fire at night is there. So this is what happens. They are there. They see pillar of fire, Egyptian army. Pillar of fire, Egyptian army. Okay, serve God. No. Serve Egyptians. Serve God, serve Egyptians. You know what? I'm going to serve the Egyptians. That is the point. That is the point of the text. And Sister Kaylee shared it really right. You see, for us, you can come to church daily and sing songs and all rosy-dozy and everything's nice. And hello, Brother Anna. Hello, Brother Peter. Lehoma. Very good. You just need a bad day. You just need to go through trying circumstances. Then you ask yourself, does God suddenly disappear? And why? Because you're so afraid of what's going to happen to you. Edward Welch wrote a book, which is great, you know. He says, when people are big, but God is small. And the book tells us about the fear of man. How sometimes what is in front of us so overwhelms us, we forget that our God is faithful. And that's what exactly happened to the Israelites. Here is a simple way of illustrating it. Let me give you a simple example. The last few months, my life was very fine. No major problem. Go jogging every morning, sometimes lah. Healthy, got money in the bank. Never fight with people. My wife loved me. I have to say that. I read no lies today. But life was great. Life was smooth. No problem. One day went for a meeting. Had a phone call from the office. Boss, there's some people in the office. I said, who? Oh, they're here to check your software. Okay. So I shared this at a beta class. So one fine day, I get raided by the people who check whether you got illegal software. Out of the blue. Let me put it to you very simply. That particular visit, I wrote the single largest check in my entire life to legalize my software. It made me very depressed. It made me depressed for quite a while. So I went back, oh yeah, you know, make money. All the money now gone, you know. Why I got to write a check? Write a check also like that. No, they sent me threatening email. Oh, we have checked your office. We have found in terminal Z, blah, blah, blah. We have illegal software, blah, 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 blah. We therefore give you X number of days to legalize. Other than that, we're going to come after you and all the rest. Right check, give. Now, I tell you, the first thing that happened was I was very upset. Oh, yeah, you know, la, make money, all my money go, la, blah, 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 blah. And you know what happened? In my entire anger, I never thought of God. God disappeared. I had to speak to Brother David Ong. I don't know whether he's here today. He shared with me online, you know, and my wife. And then the simple thing which God told me was, how am I honoring God in this? Or dishonoring God? Few, number one, I speak in church, no, got illegal software. What business have I got to stand up here to tell you how to walk by the word of God when I'm not honest? So God told me, shame on you. That's number one. Really had to bring me to my knees. What business have I got? Makes me a hypocrite. You see, the moment you bring God back, God puts it in perspective. Number two, God told me very clearly, hey, not your money, you know. You're only holding it for me. And when I learned stewardship, and I learned to put God back a little bit in my life, that check didn't become so big anyway. But here's the thing I want to tell you. If God is only with you on Sundays, He is not God. God has to be with you every day of the week, and God has to be with you during very difficult, trying circumstances. So here's a tip I want to tell you. Whenever you go through a really, really, really bad situation, you pause, take a deep breath, and say, God, what would you want me to do? That's exactly what the Israelites did not do. They blamed Moses, and God was outside the picture. You know why? Because these things will hold you. And here's a question which we hear repeated in the words of the Israelites. And we find this in the verse. It's repeated twice. It says this in verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? Then he repeats it again. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians. So here's the question this morning. Who do you really serve? And Akeli was really spot on. There's part of us that want to serve God, but you really want to know if a guy serves God, you put him in hot water. And then you really know whether he serves God. And if you don't serve God, the text is telling you, you'll be serving another master. No one is absolutely free. I give you an example. For example, if I have a self-esteem problem and lack of confidence, you know what I'll be serving? I'll be serving my desire to be accepted by others. If, say, for example, I like pleasure, illegal pleasure lah, no mention lah, whether online or other thing lah. I'll be serving that. If, say, I feel angry towards people, I feel hostility, I feel that. Life has been giving me a bad break. That hate, that anger, I'll be serving it. Do you know what we call all of this? It's called idolatry. Simple as that. And here we see the Israelites at the point of crunch. They are deciding, should I serve God? You know what? Maybe I'll go back and serve this master. Yeah, this master abuses me. This master beats me up. But I'm scared. So what are you really afraid of? This is another great book which Edward Welch wrote. It's about addictions. And I've been reading a bit of this. And this is what he says about idols. Idols include anything we worship. The lust for pleasure, respect, love, power, control or freedom from pain. The purpose of all idolatry is to manipulate the idol for our own benefit. This means that we don't want to be ruled by idols. Instead, we want to use them. We don't want to be ruled by alcohols, drugs, sex, gambling, food, or anything. No, we want this substance or activities to give us what we want. Good feelings, a better self-image, a sense of power, whatever our heart is craving. I think this is really, really true. And we pause about it. We are all, in many ways, like the Israelites. Idolatry is very close to our hearts. We may not admit it. Edward goes on to say this, idols, however, do not cooperate. Rather than mastering our idols, we become enslaved by them and begin to look like them. as idols are deaf, dumb, blind, utterly senseless and irrational. So those who trust will make them will be like them, and so all who will trust in them. Idolaters lose their spiritual moorings. They are lost at sea. Idolaters are controlled by the lure of the sirens. This is the way to feeling good, pleasure, belonging, and a better self-image. But they are doomed to crash on the rocks. And that's quite poetic, isn't it? Because that's what happens to the Egyptians. They crash on the rocks. You know, when I became a Christian, for those non-Chinese, it's Fuk Lok Sau. This is the... For all American friends, African friends, and non-Chinese friends, and you've never been in Malaysia long enough, go to any coffee shop, you'll see these three gods. They're in a small corner, either in an altar or in a corner. Now, I want to make a confession, especially if you're not a Christian here. This morning must be honest. When I became a Christian, I used to look down on people who do this. Stupid. How you think God heaven got these three old men, no teeth on? Well, heaven got no dental service. I used to be very condescending, you know. It was very disrespectful. So whenever I go to a coffee shop and I see the folk style, I say, geez, you think you die, you go up there, you see these three old boarding men. Why heaven cannot give you a toupee? You know? I used to make a lot of bad remarks. I used to insult in my mind. But here's the thing, I want us to pause a bit. Because I spent some conversation with some Buddhists and some Hindus over this matter. The Hindus have another god, it's called Lakshmi. Do you know what the real idol is? The idol isn't Fuk Lok Sau, you know. The real idol is prosperity, longevity, and health. Am I not right? It doesn't matter whether it's three or one. It is the intention behind the idol. I saw a program on TV years ago. It was this guy who wanted to gamble, you know. No, he wanted to gamble. So he had a little idol which he brought along. He polished the idol so that whenever he gambled, this was Macau, he'll win, you know. So one day he saw a bigger idol. This bigger idol. Cover says, I get even better. So he ditched this idol. He got a bigger idol. The point was, what was his god? His god wasn't the idol. His god was what? Gambling. Now, why am I laboring on this? Because if I insult a Buddhist, and if you're a Buddhist here, I want to apologize for my insults. And I say, hey, you people believe all this. If I'm a Buddhist, you know, I'll say to you, you Christians any different? You Christians any different? And I don't want to insult people from other churches. I'm not here to run anyone down. But there are a lot of dangers in the teachings of the church today. Some people don't like me running people down. Yes, I won't. Give you my word. But there's a very big difference in honoring God and honoring the blessings God gives, you know. And if your focus is because you want to prosper financially, if your focus is you want to have your best life now, if your focus is you want to have economic breakthrough, what different are you from a guy who worships Fuk Lok Sau? It's the same thing. Because your idol are these things. And what happened with the Israelites are this. They wanted a safe ride out of Egypt. No pain, no problem. The first sight of pain, the first sight of trouble, they're going to dump God. So here's the thing we ask ourselves. What are we saved from? We are saved from the bondage of sin. What does sin do? It will try to master us. How do we know whether we're in a bondage of sin? Ask yourself, what are your idols? How do you know what are your idols? Ask, what do you serve? What are you afraid of? That will tell you what are your idols. And if we are honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, we got a very long list, you know. I know I got a very long list. So how do we go past that? How do we get rid of this sinful nature? And here's the second point we want to talk about. How are we saved? And here's an interesting verse, because Moses tells this to the people. He tells them in verse 13, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Hey, that sounds great. That's what leaders do. But what does God say? Then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Like, huh? Didn't he just say something right? So why is God rebuking Moses? And here's the cruncher. You find in verse 15 the clue. Because in Miriam, when she sings the songs, he says to God, you brought out your right hand. Hello, Miriam. It was Moses who brought out his right hand. And what we see in this text is that Moses is personifying the people. He is taking over as a mediator. We find this in the incident of the golden calf. And Moses says this after the people sinned. He says, Moses sought to favor the Lord, his people. O Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? So here's the deal. I can't save myself from my idols. I don't have the power. The more I fight, the more these things pull me back. These things that bring death. The more I fight sin, sin fights back. What will save me? I need a mediator. And who is our mediator? It is Christ. And how do I get to internalize this power that pulls me from idolatry? Two things. One, gratefulness. And how it anchors us through difficult times. Let me just bring you through a bit. We find here the Israelites complaining to Moses, you know, the text we brought. No, why did you take us? Didn't you leave us alone? So what does God do? God does a miracle we have never seen before. Boom! He passed the Red Sea and the Israelites go through. And what happens? And we found in verse 29, when the Israelites went through, what did they do? They praised God. Verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed, the people feared the Lord. Well, you talk very good, right? If I see something like that, I say, well, you know, I'm going to serve God. You know, some people say that. They say, I don't believe in God because I don't feel God. If God does a great miracle in my life, I will believe in your God. We see this again and again. This Christianity, I don't feel it. But if God does a tremendous miracle, I will believe in him. So at the end of this service, I touch a lot of people. People start to fall down. Wow, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Hallelujah. But you find that's not the case. This grumbling becomes a pattern. Look at the second grumbling. If only we had died by the Lord's hands in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Hello, you had no buffet in Egypt. You were a slave, you know. Again, it's the same thing. Why do you bring us out of Egypt and to make us die of thirst? This grumbling continues again and again. So here's a pattern to know how salvation impacts us. When things are good, praise God. When things are bad, why did God allow that to happen to me? That is our pattern, you know. We raise our hands and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. We clap our hands and we pray to God. When things are bad, we cleanse our fists on God and we say, God, why do you allow that to happen? And the story of the Exodus is a reflection and a warning to us. And what is the lesson here? The lesson is this. I want to ask myself and you, how grateful are you for God's salvation? If you don't make a habit of spending time with God and thanking him for his salvation, the little things he does for you, for giving you blessings in life, you will learn to be like the Israelites. You make demands. You make demands on God. And God doesn't accede to anyone's demands. So the first thing is this. We are saved by a mediator, by grace, not by our works. We did not deserve it. And that should make us grateful. And that grateful attitude should lead us to obedience. In the preamble to the Ten Commandments, what does God say? I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. Because of that, you honor me. So here's the question we ask. How grateful are you? And there's one thing that prevents us from being grateful. It is the most insidious of idols. There's one idol here all of us have. Some of us got lust. Some of us got anger. We got many things. But there's one idol I think every one of us here has. And this text talks a lot about it. It's seen in this guy, the Pharaoh. This is the man. And I want to just reenact what he did when he came at the tip of the Red Sea. You know, so imagine the Pharaoh coming up, this king with his superpower weapon, and then he sees, boom, the waters part. And try to imagine the conversation. The conversation could be something like that. You know, he could say, you know, boss, Red Sea look like been parted, you know. How do you think Pharaoh will reply? He probably said something like that. No? We won't say so many words. So he's probably like, Now, if you are any common sense man, you say, hello, you just went through 10 plagues. God just beat the pants off you. Your firstborn sons have all just died. How thick are you? And now you see the wall of water parted. Hello? Hello? Anyone home? Anyone home? So he's probably there. Like that. So his assistant asks him one more time, boss, do we go after them or do we go back? This answer, you all sure understand one. Guarantee you. Okay? Correct or not? Hey, king of Egypt, you know, go back to Egypt empty-handed. More mean, man. How can that be? I got 600 chariots behind me. Boss, go or don't go? Well, go back. No face. Kelly, not only Americans have face. We also want to be the best. So he does like what wise, intelligent Malaysians do. He goes forward. And we call this the price of pay, the price you pay for hardening your heart. And there's a phrase that repeated again and again at chapter 14. We won't go into detail what hardening your heart means, but it's a simple English word. It's called pride. The most insidious idol we all have is pride. Self-sufficiency. I don't need God. I only need God as a visa to go to heaven. I'm not sure whether there's a heaven, but I'll just use him as my visa. But God, thank you very much. I don't need you in my everyday life. Superpowers, not very intelligent. Even up to today, you know. Not very intelligent. And I don't want to get into argument of this, but I follow this with quite great interest. Here's a question I ask you. When they finally reopen the government, you think anyone's going to admit they made a mistake? Pride. In this country, to say you're wrong is a sign of weakness. But in Scripture, saying you're wrong, admitting your mistake, is a precursor to something which is foundational to our faith. You know what that is? It's called repentance. Repentance is saying, Lord, I made a mistake. I see your power. I see the wall of water. I'm not a superpower. I'm a sinner. I repent. It is always a case of choosing not to believe instead of not being able to believe. There's some in the midst here today who are not Christians, who have been with us a while. I want to challenge you this morning to come to know the living God. And I want to suggest something to you if you do not know the Lord. The thing that holds you back the most is your pride. You take that away, and to follow a risen Savior who humbled himself on the cross, you can move forward. Let me just end with a few things. If you don't, you harden your heart. And I want to end with one illustration. And when you harden your heart, many things happen. Let me just end with this illustration. Everyone knows this Batman, Joker. Joker is probably the most famous villain in history. But what most people don't know is the origin of the Joker. So DC Comics did one graphic novel of the origin of the Joker. What made this guy mad, you know? And why is he called the Joker? It's quite interesting. And the story goes that he was a normal guy like me and you in FBC. He loved his wife, who had a pregnant baby, and then he had a bad day. He lost his wife, lost his kid, got framed for a robbery, fell into a vat of chemicals, his skin turned white, and he went mad. Now, the Joker is what you call typological, because if you follow a comic, he doesn't have a name. You know why he's called the Joker? Because his treatise is this, life is a joke. Why? And he says this to Batman, I demonstrated there's no difference between me and everyone else. All it takes is one bad day to reduce the sanest man alive to lunacy. That's how far the world is from where I am. Just one bad day. It's all a joke. Everything anyone ever valued the struggle for is a monstrous, demented gag. Why aren't you laughing? Now, you may think that's irrelevant, but what happens when you walk into a church one day and a suicide bomber blows you up? How do you go on? I spoke to Brother Darius. He's from Karachi. No? And you were telling me they have gone numb in Peshawar. People go on. Here's why we are spending so much time this morning on this. What happens in your nice little life, you go back and something bad happens. Something so terrible that takes away your loved ones, takes away your dignity, pushes you to the wall. Would you still be able to praise God the next day, or would you become a shell of a person and you lose faith? I had a friend who lost two children. Two, you know. I spent a lot of time with him. He's from another church. And he tells me, I have no meaning in life. He's got millions in the bank, big house. He goes to church, he says, he sits at the back, he walks off. Now, why am I laboring on this? Because in our midst, there are people who just come and go. Come and go. There's no real faith. Why? Because the gospel is not central. Because we haven't let go of idols in our life. Because we haven't learned to live a grateful life. Because pride is our life. And the warning of the Exodus story is, when the storm hits you, can you go through? And this is what Paul says. I am convinced, neither death nor life, angels or demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can you honestly say that is your prayer? And if you're going through a difficult time, we want to challenge you at the end of this service to let us pray for you, that you can walk through this. In the end, God was saving the Israelites not from the Egyptians, but from themselves. And the gospel, it was an anchor to move forward in life. 40 years later, a ragtag team of Israelites finally reached the Jordan. Moses has died. They're very tired. They look at the Jordan, they look across, their people will hate them. Yes, land filled with honey and milk, but God, this is difficult. And they are afraid. They're very afraid. And Joshua tells them this, you know, he says, you know, word of the Lord, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave or forsake you. And he tells these very afraid people, be courageous. Life is difficult, but God will not forsake you. But it's a different generation now, a generation that doesn't grumble. And they pledge to Joshua, we will follow you. We will go through the waters, and we will take the Ark of Covenant with us, and we will be obedient to God. And the story goes, as they step through the water, what happens? The waters part. Now, we know why, right? Because God is reminding them, I am with you like I was with Moses. Not as big as what he did with Moses, but God is with him. God is with the Israelites. You see, this is what God does in our lives, you know. If you're faithful to him, you step out, he will remind you, he will be with you to go through your difficult times. And as the Israelites go through Jordan, they will face every problem we all face and worse. But God's presence is with them. I want to end with our favorite African son, Michael Kina. This is a picture he sent to me in Accra. I just end with this. Michael came here 5 years ago to get an education. His dream was to go to England to finish his studies. He came up here on the pulpit and told everyone he was going to go to England. Let me tell you, he didn't make it. He didn't make it. He's back home without a job, without a visa, and the future is uncertain. But I emailed Michael, and he spoke to me. And he says, the Lord is with me. Whatever the future holds, the Lord is with me. Can you say that by yourself? Can you this morning say, the gospel is so in your life, whatever happens, the waters will not sweep you away. I want to ask the worship team to come up. And this is our verse, a memory verse for today. I want to challenge you with one thing. We haven't done an altar call for a long, long time. I want to ask the leaders of the church, cell group leaders, to come in front. As Moses raised his hands, the people walked. I want to ask you this morning, as God ministers to us in song, would you be prepared to come in front to receive prayer? Maybe you're going through such a difficult time, you don't want to tell anyone. Maybe your faith has dried up. Would you let us pray over you? Maybe you have some difficulty, some problems, some doubt. Would you let us pray for you? This morning, we want to spend some long time in intercession. So I'm going to tell you now. We're going to spend some time in prayer. If you need to leave, please do it quietly. I urge you to stay back to receive prayer. And as the song plays, as God draws close to us, would you consider coming forward to receive prayer? Can I ask the leaders to come in front just to stand? Let us go through this song to draw close to God. And as would the leaders come, would the pastors come, cell group leaders, just come. I have no ego. But if you want to be prayed over, would you come in front to receive prayer? Put aside your pride. Put aside anything that holds you back. And draw close to God. For God will draw close to you.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I. My desire, no one else will do. There's nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Sitting there and you're afraid, would you come? For he is Jehovah Shalom, and he calls you on a journey of faith. He is your Jehovah Nisi. He will fight for you, and he is your Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. As God's Spirit moves over this place, would you put aside your fear, your anxiety? Would you come to receive prayer? Would you put aside your pride to draw close to God?
Yo!
coming now to an end of our service. If you need to leave, we ask you to just quietly leave. We're going to continue to minister to people. We want the Spirit of God to just go in our midst, that we learn to be still. So if you need to go, would you quietly leave? Or we are just going to, we're going to let the Lord just fall on this place. We're going to let the Spirit of the God of the Lord just come before us. And we want to challenge you as we continue to minister in song. Would you come to receive in prayer? Would you learn to be still? Would you come before our Lord and receive His blessing? Would you come? Come now and receive His blessings. Spirit, just anoint us, anoint this place right now. Holy Spirit, just come in power. Come, O Lord, in power. Come in your glory, Lord. Come in your strength. Break every spirit around you. Break every bondage, Lord. Break, O Lord, any spirit that resists you, O Lord. Anything that just prevents us from receiving prayer, O Lord. Just come before us. Come in your presence, Lord. Come, Lord. Pull back. Do not let us pull back from receiving blessings from you, Lord. Just ask for anyone out there who's afraid, who is fearful, would you break that bondage, Lord? In the name of Jesus, Lord, in the name of your powerful name, by the gospel, by the cross, break every spirit, Lord, that we will be still and know that you are our God.
When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar.
Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we depart in peace, O Lord, we ask for your continued presence in our midst. Ask, O Lord, for healing here. We ask for your power, O Lord, that we humble ourselves. Now to him who is able to deliver us from any trials, any tribulations, be honor and glory and power forever. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.